In the days after his resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ spent about 40 days teaching and instructing his disciples about his glorious kingdom, the kingdom of God. And this is very intentional and very purposeful of our Lord, because ever since the day Adam and Eve sinned against the living God, a counterfeit kingdom has existed, one in which humans are born into as willing slaves and is ruled by the prince of darkness, the devil. It's a domain of darkness and despair, characterized by sin and death and suffering. It's a place of chaos. And this is the normal you and I experience every single day. You see and encounter it all around you. People sin, nations war, and death is guaranteed for every single person that's ever born. And this is in stark opposition to the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God, it's God's rule and authority and power and life-giving presence in and amongst his creation. So if you ever think of the Garden of Eden as, like, we call it paradise, in which God and man live together, or you think about when we die, we're going to be in glory and see the fullness of the living God and all of his uncreated energies, or you think about the new heavens and new earth where Jesus says there will be no sin, sickness, or death, you are thinking and experiencing what the kingdom of God is. You are picturing God's rule, power, and life-giving presence. And it is this kingdom which the scriptures testify that is above all other kingdoms. It is this kingdom which we ache and long for. And that's really our main point for today. If there's anything you hear at all today, it's simply this, is that God's kingdom is supreme. God's kingdom is supreme. So we're going to open up three passages of scripture today, a reading from the Old Testament, one of the epistles, and one of the gospels, and we're going to explore this idea of God's kingdom being supreme. Amen? Let's stand for the reading of the sacred scriptures. Hear now the words of the living and true God. Daniel chapter 2, 31 through 47. It says, "You saw, O king, and behold a great image, or a statue. And this image, mighty and exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And as you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image or this statue on its feet of iron and clay, and it broke them in pieces. And then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and all the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image or this giant statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and to whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. But another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks in pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom, the iron kingdom, shall be partly strong and partly brittle. And as you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay, or they can't bond together. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever, just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure or guaranteed. Then King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Our second reading from the Epistle to the Colossians by the Apostle Paul. Very short, he says, "He has delivered us," he being God, "has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And our last reading from the Holy Gospel of Matthew 13, 31 to 33, our Lord Jesus speaking in parables. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." And he told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it all was leavened." Thanks be to God for his word. Brother Sean, would you pray for us?
Sure. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you, Lord, for this beautiful Sunday. We pray that the Holy Spirit would just work through Adam as he delivers his message today to us. We pray that you just open our hearts to receive it, and we give you all the glory and the honor in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Hear a lot of you coughing. I'm coughing too. I've been on antibiotics all week and just took a whole bunch of cough medicine and coughing medicine before I got up here, so I will go as long as my voice carries, but I already feel it escaping. So if we end real short, God's kingdom is supreme, amen? And so church, God's kingdom, his rule, authority, power, his life-giving presence, everything that the kingdom of God is and describes itself as is supreme. And his kingdom knows no equal, and it cannot be stopped. Our Lord Jesus cannot be stopped. And this supreme kingdom is one of the central truths embedded in the unfolding story of the Bible, in which the cross and resurrection, what we just celebrated on Easter, by the way, he has risen, he's still risen, right? Amen. In which, so this story of the kingdom of God is from the Genesis to Revelation. You could say the Bible is the story of the kingdom of God. And the role of Jesus is like the key, like the linchpin in that story. And scattered throughout the Old Testament, direct statements or prophecies like we just read in Daniel attest to this reality that a Messiah or a chosen king one day would come and his kingdom will come with him and it will rule over all. They're everywhere. You cannot miss it. When you read the prophets, when you read the law, it all looks forward to this reality. The kingdom of God will come one day in all of its fullness, which takes us to our Old Testament reading in Daniel is one of those examples in our first preaching point. You could say this is true of the whole Old Testament, but it's clearly, we just read in Daniel, the first preaching point is the promise of the kingdom, the promise of the kingdom of God. Daniel, if you remember, it was written during a time of exile when the people of God were in Babylon. Our ancestors, they broke covenant with God and they were facing consequences for their idolatry. Things, in short, were bad. Jerusalem was burned to the ground. The temple was razed. The pagan king stole all the artifacts from the temple and were brought it into Babylon. And according to the prophet Ezekiel, God's glory had departed. Things were not good. And the people now serve the pagan king Nebuchadnezzar. And as we read in our story, a little context, he has this dream and it frightens him. He sees this giant statue. I always think of like one of those giant Oscar statues. I think something like that in my head. He sees one of these things made of all these less valuable metals, incrementally less valuable metals, and he sees it gets destroyed. And he sees this little rock that smashes it, and it topples over, and it breaks into powder or little rocks, and it blows away in the wind. And he sees the little rock that did that become this giant mountain that fills the whole earth. And this scares him. And it's a fascinating story, and he can't get the interpretation except from one of the faithful Jewish exiles named Daniel and his three friends. And they tell him what the dream means. We just read it. He says that the statue represents a series of kingdoms or empires successively after his, each with less glory and value than the previous one. Because Babylon, he says, is the beginning of this, the head of gold. And he goes, one's after you, and when each one is inferior to your kingdom. And the rock, Daniel tells us, God interpreting the dream through Daniel, he tells us, is the beginning of the kingdom of God, which will happen during the days of the empire of iron. And God's kingdom will destroy and conquer and grow and outlive and outlast all these other kingdoms that Daniel was describing to Nebuchadnezzar. This little rock will, which is the kingdom, will consume the entire earth. God's kingdom will consume and be over all things. Amen and amen. And I wrote this down on a side margin note in my scripture, but stand it and know. But think about it. When you pray the Lord's Prayer, as we did at the beginning of service, what's one of the first things we pray for? Your kingdom come. You as a Christian, and if you're not praying the Lord's Prayer, I highly encourage you to do it. We are commanded by the Lord Jesus to pray that way because we're praying this promise, affirmation of the reality of what's going to happen. And at the core of this promise is hope. Think of the hope that this message of this coming kingdom should bring us. All nations, governments, and peoples who do not recognize God as the supreme authority, the power above all things, the mighty one, they are manifestations of the kingdom of darkness, including Israel at the time, because they had turned to idolatry. And as we just read in that little dream he had, they all will be destroyed. They will not last. Because if God is not the supreme authority, then I just pose you the question, who is? If that's why Christians, we're anti-authoritarian, right? The state is not above God. No human being is above God. No king, pope, or president is above the almighty triune God. He alone is king of the cosmos. And so when you think of this crazy idea of people thinking that there is no God or that they are smarter than the Bible or smarter than God and all that stuff, or our government thinking they are God and know what's best, it is simply the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil playing out in history. It's the devil's great lie. You can be the judge. You can be like God. That's the story of the Bible, right? That's the counterfeit kingdom. And so we have throughout the whole story of the Bible, man is doing the devil's will because both man and the devil think they are greater than God. That's like the gist of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it's played out time and time again in history. Pharaohs. What did the pharaohs think they were? Gods. What did the Nebuchadnezzars think they were? Gods. What, even in our modern day where we're enlightened and we may be atheistic in a lot of our governments, when we think we are the end-all be-all and have no answer, and the echo of the enlightenment is that man is the highest created being, what are we really saying? We think we are God. And the sin in our life is testimony to that reality. By blatantly ignoring the resurrection, this is totally off the cuff, but think of that moment. Just think of the resurrection. Jesus claimed to be king of the universe, and the powers of this world killed him. And he came back to life. You think that should scare people enough to recognize who is the one true king. But they don't. And for 2,000 years, they have not. And according to the apostles, when you read the New Testament, all peoples, and even the prophets of old, as we read in Daniel, all peoples and institutions that have not submitted to God, who oppose him, and by opposing God, you ultimately are opposing his church, whether overtly or covertly, they're not going to last. God will dismantle them. And this is a beautiful promise. This is a declaration from the living God to his people that a day is coming when we will be fully saved, when the end will come, when he's going to cut all that nonsense off. Which is, that's what should encourage us. Because think about this, how many times, and I've said it, I know you've said it, I've heard it in church long enough, how many times will we look around the world or our own country and we see the wickedness everywhere, churches abandoning the faith, we see sexual sin in high places, We see the great injustice all around us. We see evil is called good. There's disunity and lack of harmony, families breaking up, you know. We can go on and on and on, but like, and there's liars everywhere. We can look at all that, and we look so hard at the problem that it crushes our spirits, our zeal. It's like a wet blanket on our zeal and service to God. We end up feeling like God is losing, the church is being defeated, and God's letting our lives and the world's just spiral down to hell. That's sometimes how we feel that way. And you know what the response of most Christians' communities are during those times? We bunker down and we stop doing the Great Commission. We may not say it with these words, but we essentially say there's no hope. Things can't get better. We're basically just needing to survive till the end. But that type of attitude, church, is such a limited perspective of history and personal experience. How many times have there been dark eras in the history of the world? Innumerable ones, right? This is just one of them. But I don't know about you, but as we just read this story, what is still the end of the story? God's kingdom will triumph over all things. God always remains faithful and keeps his promise and his word of total victory. And this should encourage us in our present time. You know, France, is, again, off the cuff, I just read, France just made it a constitutional right to murder children. They literally just became Molech worshipers in their foundation of their society. They basically told people, it is a human right to exterminate another human being. That's demonic. They are Babylon. They are an expression of the kingdom of darkness. France will not last. Maybe not for 1,000 years, but the story is, as we read in Daniel, they're a part of that. Our own culture has plenty of problems too. We're not pointing fingers at everybody, but like, that's kind of what we're talking about. These things will not last. And God, who cannot lie, will fully destroy the kingdom of darkness and everyone and everything that has aligned themselves with it. He swears on it. This has been the hope of the people of God since the beginning. God will destroy all opposition to him and his throne. And 500 years after this vision in Daniel, 500 years after the Nebuchadnezzar, in the days of Caesar Augustus, the Roman Empire of Iron, the small rock, Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, what we celebrate at Christmas, was born of the Virgin and began his mission to establish his kingdom. You open the gospel, how does he begin his preaching? He says, repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. That's the message of Jesus. The king is here, and my kingdom is coming with me. I'm here to establish I am the little rock, and I will fulfill my word. I will fulfill my promises. And this takes us to our second preaching point. What is the plan of the kingdom? We know the promise. God will destroy all kingdoms of darkness, will destroy all opposition. But what will that look like? How will that play out in history? What, as Christians, do we participate in? And so Jesus, in his ministry, displayed what the kingdom of God is like through his miracles, his characters, his healings, the forgiveness of sin. They are all to teach us what God's kingdom, his rule, his life-giving presence and authority is like. But the parables we read from Jesus this morning kind of teach us what the plan of the kingdom is like. How is Jesus going to bring his kingdom in its fullness? And according to what we just read, the mustard seed parable and the leaven in the loaf parable, his kingdom will start small, but no matter the circumstances, no matter how dark or terrible times may get, his kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, will not stop growing and advancing until history reaches its climax and God's kingdom consumes all things. And specifically, this is what we refer to as the consummation. When our Lord Jesus returns in the glory of his Father with his holy angels, whatever the end is going to be like, his kingdom is going to keep growing until that time. He swears on it, but there is an end. And like the little leaven that raises the whole batch of dough or the small mustard seed that becomes a tree, God's kingdom will grow and be great, and no human power, no devil, no demon, no principality, no nothing can stop our king. He literally is the unconquerable king. So when we say phrases in our songs or sing our song or we say these cliche Christian phrases like his kingdom is unshakable, that's what we're talking about. The kingdom of God cannot be opposed. There's no nuclear weapons or biological threats to God's kingdom, right? He cannot be defeated. He is the king of the cosmos. And think of, you know the book of Acts in the New Testament. This story, this is how it plays out. The kingdom of God will start small and become big and consume the world. The little rock will become the mountain that consumes the whole world. Think about after the resurrection. You get to the book of Acts, Jesus has about 120 followers at this time, it says. Those 120 followers evangelize the Roman Empire, baptizing the people into Christ, converting the Roman pagan government who worshiped Caesar only a few centuries. Now becomes, we have emperors that say Jesus is Lord. Caesar's not Lord, Jesus is Lord. And for 2,000 years, the church has spread to the uttermost parts of the planet. I forget the statistics, I'm sure we can look it up, but there is literally almost no place on the face of planet Earth where the gospel has not been brought somehow. There might be a few remaining places or something like that, but by and large, the gospel has reached the ends of the earth. Not that everyone accepts it, not that there's churches everywhere, but man, Christians, because of the Great Commission and the promise of the kingdom, God's agenda that his kingdom will grow to the end, there's churches everywhere. You go from 120 people in the upper room to literally 2,000 years later, you and I are sitting here because of a bunch of illiterate fishermen said yes to the call. That should give us encouragement. The church, whether through the Islamic conquest when they enslaved the Christians and took their property and a bunch of the other crazies or the communist regimes or whatever, guess what will not end? The kingdom of God and the church. When Jesus says the gates of Hades will not prevail against his people, that's exactly what he means. God's kingdom will grow to the end. Simply put, God keeps his promises. And even though we, in this day and age, we don't see the church in the West, in Europe, in America, in Canada, we don't see a lot of cultural or political influence from the church these days in the Western part of the world, but that doesn't change the reality that God says it's going to continue to grow. It's not going to stop, because Jesus ain't a liar. There are people that are still hearing of our King and being baptized into relationship with him for the last 2,000 years. Up until this day. And this brings us to our third and final point. We have the promise of the kingdom throughout the whole Bible. We have the plan of the kingdom. It's starting small, but it will grow until the end. People will keep getting saved. The church will keep having influence, whatever that's like. It's not going away. You can't exterminate all the Christians. God won't allow it. And now we would say the pathway into the kingdom. How do we actually enter into God's kingdom? What does that mean when we say that? And so we said in the beginning that Jesus' gospel, his death, his resurrection, there are these key elements in the kingdom plan. And it's simply this, is God's kingdom is reserved for the righteous. The apostle Paul tells us, and many other apostles will say similar things, but they will say things like, do you not know, writing to the Corinthians, the apostles will say these bold statements to Christians. Remember, he's writing to churches. He'll say things like, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit or possess the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Talking to Christians, meaning wake up, pay attention to what I'm telling you. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Like, they say that stuff in their writings to the Christians. It's such a plain reality. Evil cannot coexist with God. Evil cannot inherit his kingdom that lasts forever. Because these things that Paul enumerates and the other apostles talk about, these sins are death. They're rebellion against God. They're turning away from the source of life. And God's kingdom will not and cannot be made up of rebellious subjects. That makes no sense. Because think about what happened in the garden when they turned away from God. They were removed from his kingdom. They were expelled from paradise. That's what that means. But what does the gospel do? What did King Jesus have to do to make a people so they could enter back into his kingdom? if the kingdom of God is only for the righteous, and you and I ain't righteous, because you and I do those things we just talked about, whether covertly or overtly, you sin, and if you don't believe you sin, you're a liar, the Bible says. Jesus has a problem because the people he wants to enter into his kingdom can't, and they can't possess it, and they can't live with God forever, which is why the Easter story is so pivotal. Jesus, through his gospel, makes us righteous so we can possess and enter into his kingdom, into the manifest presence of God for all ages, so his kingdom can fully come and not destroy us, so you and I can be a part of something and never be removed from paradise again. That's the good news of the gospel. Our King, to make a way for you and I to enter his supreme kingdom, did what he had to do. And this is what our Colossians readings are talking about when it says things, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Simply put, church, the door that leads to God's paradise, the door to get into God's kingdom, is cross-shaped. It's cross-shaped. And it requires us, as we talked even with the kids' sermon, it requires us to humble ourselves, to acknowledge that we sin, that we need to repent, that we need to be baptized and bow the knee to Jesus. And so the question I have for you today, have you done that? Have you entered into the kingdom of God through the cross? Because those who have, on that last day, Jesus will say, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But to those who have not entered the kingdom of God through the cross of Jesus, who have not repented, who have not trusted in our Lord Jesus, it says, be gone. I never knew you. And just like the statue that was broken in pieces and became like fine dust and was blown away like the hot summer chaff, like the wind of the hot summer, he says, that's going to be you. You are like dead grass that'll get blown away in the dog days of summer, and you will be no more because you have aligned yourself with the kingdom of darkness. And so, my friend, if you are a Christian, if you've been baptized into Christ and you are living as a hypocrite, I beg you to repent. If you're discouraged today and you think the kingdom of God is losing, repent and get hope. God can't lose. Your King can't lose. And you have victory in Christ. And if you have not entered in through the cross yet, I beg you, save yourselves from this wicked and corrupt generation that will call evil good and good evil. Because the kingdom of God is offered to you even now. And the grace of God is present for you to enter in. And if you'd like to pray with one of us and learn more about this Jesus, and you got a lot of questions, I would love to talk to you about that. But let's use this prayer time. Do you have hope? Does this kingdom message still excite you? Does doing the Great Commission and telling other people how to enter this kingdom still excite you? Do you still believe what we do as a church matters? Do you believe our prayers matter? Do you believe that praying for people to enter into God's kingdom still matters? Let's pray. Father God, we come before you and we confess that it's so easy to be distracted from the important things, the kingdom of God, the cross of our Lord. It's so easy to be distracted with the mundane things of life that we don't recognize that there's this battle playing all around us, that the souls of men are on the line, that the souls of women are on the line, that people made in your image are dying and perishing because they have not entered your kingdom. And Lord, we should have that great burden for those who have not entered into your kingdom. And Lord, help us be a church that is serious about your kingdom, what it means to be a part of the church, what it means to be have life, all this Christian stuff that's bound up in this term, the kingdom of God. I pray that we would care about these things, that we would care about mission, we'd care about the health of our souls, we would care about our hypocrisy, we'd care about our sins. And week after week, Lord, I pray that you'd give us the grace we need to fall on our knees in prayer and humility and confess we are not worthy to possess your kingdom, but you died to make a way for us, Jesus. As Brian mentioned, we honor him in the communion. That's what we're talking about. It's only by you, Jesus, that we become citizens of the kingdom of God, ambassadors for your name. So meet with us now, Lord. You know what everybody needs to be hearing today. You know what heart buttons you need to push this morning, Lord, and we pray that you would do so. Meet with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.